An old song. You know me and old songs. The longest mile you will ever roam is the last mile home. You ever notice that? You're wanting to get home. You're almost there. Well, we have one road that we cross, an exit on I-95. We're coming from the north, and we're coming down to our home. And we come to one place, and I'll get there in one place, and I'll say to Melanie, "What's my favorite sign to see on the way home?" She'll say, "Yamada." And I'll say, "Yeah, I call it Yo Mama." "Here's Yo Mama. We're almost there." You know, it's long up until then, it begins to drag until we finally get home. Well, that's what Paul was doing here. He's on his way home. Jerusalem's his home. He's been there as most of his life until he came to know the Lord, and the Lord sent him out to other places. We'll talk about that in a minute, the details, but he's on his way there. We see, first of all, as he travels, he comes to the previous capital, Tyre. There's a trip to Tyre, and in that trip, we see he goes to several places. It says in verse 1, this is Acts 21, verse 1, "It came to pass that when he had departed from them and set sail, running a straight course, we came to Kos, the following day to Rhodes, and from there to Patara." Now, these three cities, we don't hear anything about, nothing happening, and he goes around and then finding ship to go somewhere else. But they are important places because it's the place where he could get a ship here and then go here and go here. The most famous one, of course, was Rhodes. See that great colossus there? There was a colossus, one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. This came about by a war they had. Demetrius attacked Rhodes. He fought and had a lot of machinery there, you know, to lob the things out, whatever. But he failed, and they defeated him. Because of that, they took some of the metal that he left over from his machines there, and they built this statue, huge statue. Must have been great people. It was over 100 feet tall. And they built it at the place of their victory. I began to think about this. Their place of their victory. Does that remind you of anything? Sound familiar? Somebody's building a big tower next to the fallen towers in New York, commemorating a victory. I think that's true. Anyway, that's what they did. And this thing was a huge monster along the shoreline there. Then that trip took about a day. And they hugged the shoreline. They get the little ships. You know, there are no motors. Everything's by sail. And they're hugging the shoreline as they go along, these small ships. And he's moving up into Patara until he can find a larger ship. So he was staying on course because he's headed for Jerusalem. Nothing can get in his way now. So finding a ship, verse 2 says, finding a ship sailing over to Phoenicia, the eastern end of the Mediterranean Sea, we went aboard and set sail. And when we had sighted Cyprus, we passed it on the left, or as King James would say, on the port side, but I figured most land lubbers wouldn't know what that was. On the left, so the New King James says on the left, sailed to Syria, and we landed at Tyre, for there was a ship. The ship was to unload her cargo. Now, at Patara then, they found a ship that could sail into the Mediterranean, way out, right out there, and cut short. Where they are. They're over there in Patara, and they want to go to Tyre, and they want to go. They don't want to go way up around the shore, all around up in the top there, they want to go down to Tyre, so they went directly across. They sailed under, that is, south of Cyprus, as we'll see. So, at Patara, they found a ship going to straight for Tyre. On the way, they saw some land. Someone said, "Land ho," or whatever they say for that. They all rushed to that side of the ship. Reminds me of where they were serving Folgers coffee on the port side, and the ship went like that. Well, the people would go to the side to see what was going on out there, and it was found out in Cyprus. Now, Cyprus would remind Paul of some really important things. Remember, he stopped there on the first missionary journey. He and Barnabas, and they had John Mark with them. And Paul would remember all the people there that came to know the Lord. It was great to preach the gospel to those hungry hearts. Fine, but some people there didn't do so well either. Sergius Paulus was one of his problems he had there. And he remembered that, not so good. He remembered also that he had Mark with him, and Mark went back when he finally got to the mainland. Mark left them, and before that, they apparently had some problems between Barnabas and Paul. He remembered all that. But the major thing would be, we did what the Lord told us to do. We evangelized Cyprus, and then we went on to do other things for the Lord. So it was good. And then, but then when they got to Tyre, I'm sorry, they got to Phoenicia, it would take 7 days for the ship to unload and reload. They would have to find food and lodging for that time. So remember when the stoning of Stephen happened back in chapter 7 of Acts? Then the people got scattered. After that, the Christians had to scatter, and they scattered up, and they came to these places, according to Acts 11:19. Now, those who were scattered from the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch. So they knew the believers were here. And maybe Paul had even been there himself. We don't know everything Paul did. But he went, hunted up to believers, and they received fellowship and food and lodging from them. Isn't that interesting? You're going to be there 7 days. How many people do you have with you? Well, maybe a dozen. That's a lot of people. And they find a place, and they fed them. I don't think any indication that Paul did any work or anything there, but the people came and they put them up. They used to do that in revivals, you know. People, preacher would come. We had, of course, being the pastors in a pastor's home, we had preachers come and they'd bring their families and we'd have to find a place for them, and with six kids in the family, we'd find room. And sometimes people in the church. I've been put up by, you know, different people in the church, different places. It's interesting. In fact, I went one time to near Dallas, and where the local church had a worldwide meeting, and I was invited as a special guest, and I really enjoyed the time there. But they put us up in homes. All the people, they were just told, we're going to send you five people. Put them up. That's the way they did it. And one fellow I went with, he was there, Lou Shuttle, and he was in a room, I think it's six or eight people there. They were in bed rolls and all kinds of things in that room. I had a private room. I couldn't believe it. But this house they had, and then we'd sit at a big table and have breakfast, and we'd eat at another place. But it was just, that's where they did it. And that's why they did it in the early church, too. They had place for them, and they put them up and were glad to do so. And then, of course, Paul gave them the news of where they've been, what they're doing, and just great rejoicing. Then that was the trip to Tyre. Then the time at Tyre, the command of the Spirit, verse 4. And finding disciples, we stayed there 7 days. They told Paul through the Spirit not to go to Jerusalem. Now, I'm going to raise the question and try to answer it. Was Paul commanded not to go? And if he was commanded by the Holy Spirit not to go, was he out of the will of the Lord going there? And was he then out of the will of the Lord the rest of his life? We don't know. Well, I found a few scriptures that might help us. In Acts 20:22 and 21:14, they imply that God's will for Paul was to go to Jerusalem. That you read that and you'll see it. The comfort given by God implies that Paul had not stubbornly refused his will. God came and he helped him and worked with him throughout places. So that seems to be indicate Paul was right. And then in 23:1, Paul said he had lived in all good conscience up to that point. Well, if he had lived in all good conscience, he wasn't disobeying the Lord. So. And so that would indicate then that Paul was in the will of God. Then how do you handle through the Spirit? They said to him, through the Spirit. It probably means they learned through the Spirit that Paul was going to be suffer and be, they were concerned for his safety. And then, so they said, they threw the spirit, Lord, Paul, you're going to be in real trouble there. They're going to put you in prison. They're going to beat you, whatever. Don't go. Please don't go. See? So it was their concern expressed in don't go. The Holy Spirit said, you're going to have trouble. You'll be bound and so forth. So I think that's the answer. Because remember, after this, Paul witnessed to kings and leaders. He witnesses, he received messages from angels at least twice. He wrote 7 books of the Bible after this. Yeah. So, and then in the last chapter of the last book, he said this, I am already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. And that word departure there is the my loosing away upward. I love that. That's better than death, isn't it? My loosing away upward is about to take place. And I have fought the good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. So Paul's not, he did all of that. And I think that we couldn't say that Paul was in error doing that. Now, of course, keeping the faith there, by the way, is not keeping saved. He kept the faith. He kept doing what the Lord had called him to do. And he did it well. So he faithfully did the stewardship that God had given him. So he was, all Paul was doing was doing what God had told him to do. And the Holy Spirit did not tell him something different. So that's the command of the Spirit. And then there's a compassion of the saints. Their loving fellowship in verse 5. Then we had come to the end of those days. We departed and went our way. And they all accompanied us. Look at this. They accompanied us with wives and children till we were out of the city. And then we knelt down on the shore and prayed. Now, these people weren't satisfied to say, okay, Paul, goodbye. Whew, get out of here. We had you for 7 days. After 3 days, it's like fish, you know. They begin to stink. Well, 7 days. And he's... they're on their way. But no, they all came out, children along with them, everybody along. Let's carry Paul down to the ship. And so he goes down to the ship. It's like we were at some people called the Browns. We hadn't seen in quite a while. And we went, they were in a mobile home. They had motor home there. And we parked and then we went to the house. Then we said goodbye. They came out of the house, walked us down to the car, and said goodbye at the car. And I thought, well, on the patio, they're going to say goodbye. No, no. Walked right with all the way down so we can get into the right place and go. So that's the kind of thing. Remember, just like at Miletus, then they knelt down and prayed. And this their last farewell is verse 6. When we had taken our leave of one another, we boarded the ship, and then they returned home. They waited until the ship was there, until the ship was ready to go, probably saying goodbye, Paul. All the way. That's great. I mean, that's the kind of thing. They had a last farewell with them because they wouldn't see him any longer, anymore. So they got aboard and left, and they waited to make sure they were okay. When I was in Dallas, people would call in and say, can you have someone can come down and preach for us? There was a little church in Austin, and they would fly me down there and put me up overnight, and then we'd eat, and I'd preach twice and then go home. Well, that night, there was a little house church, probably 25 people, just a little place. 25. Anyway, they at the end of the evening service, somebody would have to take me to the airport. So this young couple, they were a missionary couple with Good News Fellowship, I think it was. And they would take me to the thing. I said, okay, that's fine. I got my bag. I'll see you later. Oh, no, no. We're going to go in with you. And I'd have probably an hour and a half for my plane. And they'd sit there and wait. Oh, no, we're going to stay. And we'd talk, have good fellowship together. And finally, when my plane was ready to go, they saw me to the gate, said goodbye. And next week, they were there again. It's interesting. This is the kind of fellowship that they had with Paul. Just people, they didn't know him, but they knew who he was. They knew what he was. He was a believer, a fellow fellow believer in Jesus Christ. So that was the previous capital, Tyre. Now they come to the present capital, Caesarea. There was a kindly stop there, at Ptolemais. When we finished our voyage from Tyre, we came to Ptolemais and greeted the brethren and stayed with them one day. So there were some more brethren they hadn't met before and greeted with them. They had only one day, but they used it wisely. If you have only one day, oh, just get something real close to the ship and sleep a little bit, whatever. No. They found where the believers were, and then they were able to tell what the Lord had been doing with the Gentiles all around the area. Can you think that would be exciting? Oh, the Lord's doing all the way over there. We thought we were the only ones. You know? No. The Lord's doing great things. So it would encourage them. The Lord's work is getting done. And it would give them some information that they could pray intelligently for what's going on. That's why it's important for us to know what's going on. We need to know what the missionaries are doing out there. Then we can know more how to pray more intelligently for them. That's what happened there. This happened one day, but that was important. Verse 7. Then in verses 8 and 9, they find a kindred saint at Caesarea. It was Philip. Remember Philip. Philip, verse 8 says, on the next day, we who were Paul's companions departed and came to Caesarea. And entering into the house of Philip the evangelist, who was one of the seven, and we stayed with him. So they found Philip. Now, remember him, who he was? He was one of the seven deacons in chapter 6. They chose out seven men and full of the Holy Spirit, and they were all Greeks because the Greeks had a problem. Well, Philip was one of them. But he didn't just stay there. They were just waiting tables, by the way. I call them deacons because that's the general feeling at that time. But in any case, he went out and he evangelized Samaria. So he was a preacher. He went out there and evangelized that whole area. Remember that? Chapter 8. And then he went down to Gaza, the last part of chapter 8, down to Gaza, and met the Ethiopian eunuch. And then after that, you know, he led him to the Lord. How great is that? One man going down to Ethiopia and there to spread the word because Philip's ministry. And then the Spirit caught Philip away, and he was later seen preaching his way up to Caesarea. That's where he wound up. It's interesting, there's nothing about him in Acts 10. Remember, that's where Cornelius lived, and Peter went there. Luke just doesn't mention anything about Philip being there. He probably was at the time. Now, Philip's family, verse 9. Now, this man had four virgin daughters who prophesied. Wow. These girls had the gift of prophecy. Prior to the completion of the New Testament, there's no record of what they prophesied, but they prophesied. Now, Philip was outnumbered, you know. We don't know how many other children he had, but if that's all we know about is there's Philip and there are five women in that place. Now, this is not autobiographical, but just hang with me here. Women can talk. These women had the gift of talking. Poor old Philip. I didn't say that. But here were women who had the gift of prophecy and they were doing. This says something about Philip, doesn't it? Here's Philip with four daughters who are into the Lord's work. The Lord has gifted them. That's how faithful they were. And they were faithful in doing what the Lord had gifted them to do. So we see Paul's further travels. That's this up to this. Then we have Paul's future troubles, 10 through 17. We have the ever-present signs. Agabus came. What Agabus performed is in verse 10 and 11a. As we stayed many days, a certain prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. And when he had come to us, he took Paul's belt and bound his own hands and feet. Now, who was this Agabus? Well, we met him in Acts 11, verse 28. It says this, "Then one of them, named Agabus, stood up and showed by the Spirit that we were going to, there's going to be a great famine throughout the world." This all happened too. It came to pass in the days of Claudius Caesar. That was when Paul and Barnabas took a gift from Antioch in Syria. They took the gift down there. That was all because of Agabus' revelation, his prophecy. Well, he has another one. He came down from Judea. Now, you remember that regardless of the direction you take, when you're going from Jerusalem, you go down. So it said he came from Judea. I suspect then that it was from Jerusalem in Judea, because Jerusalem, it's a down trip where they're going. So I take it that he was from Jerusalem. And then what he did, he gave an illustration, an illustrated prophecy. You know, that's not unusual. There are several of them in there in the Old Testament. 1 Kings and Isaiah, Jeremiah 13, Ezekiel 4. 1 Kings is an interesting one because Ahijah, the prophet, took a garment that Jeroboam had bought, and he tore that thing into 12 pieces. And he gave 10 of them to Jeroboam and said, "Thus says the Lord," he's going to take 10 tribes away from Solomon's line, which would be Rehoboam, and give them to him. And that's what happened later on. So that's a very illustrative prophecy. Well, he had one. What he did was he took Paul's sash and bound his own feet and hands and said, what he proclaimed, he said, "So shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles." Now, this was something new to Paul. I mean, it was not something new to Paul. He had heard it all before. Remember, they've been all through his travels, they had been telling him, "When you go to Jerusalem, you're going to get bound. You got troubles." But it was new to these people. So, after the ever-present signs, then there came the ever-pleading people. Verse 12. "Now when we heard these things, both we and those from this place," Caesarea, "pleaded with him not to go up to Jerusalem." Now, who's doing this pleading here? Well, we. Who does that include? Luke. Yeah. Luke is in among them. And all the people that were with him, because it's plural, all the people who were with Paul along with the Caesareans are saying, "Paul, don't go." Now, there's a problem here somewhere that they are getting caught up in the moment, I think, because Paul had already said, "I'm bound for Jerusalem. I know all this has been done. I'm going to Jerusalem." And but they kept pleading with him, "Don't go to Jerusalem." So the ever-present signs, the ever-pleading people. Then we see the ever-persistent Paul in verses 13 to 17. He had a passionate fervor, verse 13. "And Paul answered, 'What do you mean, weeping and breaking my heart? For I am ready not only to be bound, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of Jesus.'" See? Don't do that to me. You're breaking my heart with all of this pleading things. This reminded me, I don't know why, but way back in college days, I had a course in world literature. And we had to read Phaedo by Plato. And it was about the death of Socrates. And here's what happened. Plato says this. Set the table here. Socrates, remember, was convicted, and he had to die. And the way they did it was he would drink some hemlock, and he could just go to his own place, drink the hemlock, and die. Well, there were all of his disciples were gathered around, and Plato is recording this, and he says, "We did fine until Apollodorus, who had been weeping all the time, broke out in a loud, passionate cry and made cowards of us all. So I think that's what happened here. These people were so concerned about Paul going to Jerusalem and going to be bound and all that. They got into the whole thing and said, this pleading made cowards of them all. And then Paul said, you're making me cry. What are you doing here? See, you're breaking you're breaking my heart. Or to paraphrase what Paul was saying would be this. I am bound in spirit to go to Jerusalem, so I must go. And you keep up this pleading. Your love for me shows that you have distrust for God. Perhaps a distrust of me even, thinking that perhaps I don't want to go and I should not do God's will. I am willing to go to Jerusalem and even to die there because that's God's will for me. So they had that passionate fervor. But then there were the patient friends. And verse 14 says, so when he would not be persuaded, we ceased, saying, the will of the Lord be done. So Paul's refusal to be persuaded persuaded them. They quit trying to persuade him and they began to pray, may the Lord's will be done. And that's the way to go. Don't try to get somebody not to do the Lord's will, but say, the Lord bless you, the Lord use you, the Lord take care of you while you're going. So Paul was able then to live out the will of God in his life. Because after all, pray that God will help because that's what God does. It's God's job. He's taking it on himself. I will do this. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12 says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. What's verse 13? For it is God who works in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. So when someone is going to a dangerous thing or to any kind of a regular thing where trials and problems can arise, say to them, God be with you. We'll pray to you that God will work in your life because God working in you will work out his own good will. Now, they were accepting him and they were accompanying him. Here we go again. The final journey is recorded. After 3 days, we packed and went up to Jerusalem. Now, that sounds great, but we're talking 65 miles. So going up to Jerusalem is going to take a while. They didn't go by ship, as far as we know. So they must have walked. They walked this 65 miles to Jerusalem. And also, he says, some of the disciples from Caesarea went with them. So now they've increased their entourage. If it was 8 or 10 before, maybe another 8 or 10, who knows. But they all went with him. They were maybe going to the Feast of Pentecost. And they brought with them a certain Mnason of Cyprus, an early disciple, with whom we were to lodge. So apparently they found somebody he's from Cyprus on his way to Jerusalem, maybe lived there too, like Barnabas did, remember? Barnabas lived in Jerusalem, but he had land in Cyprus. So he was apparently going there, maybe to Pentecost, and he invited Paul to stay in his house. That's great. Not only Paul, the whole entourage, you know. So, final journey then is recorded in 1516, and then the fateful Jerusalem is reached. When we had come to Jerusalem, the brethren received us gladly. Paul finally arrived at his spiritual home. His physical home, of course, was Tarsus. That's where he grew up to a certain point. And then he went to Jewish school in Jerusalem under Gamaliel. His Christian schooling began at the cross, when the cross finally came to him. And his fellow apostles lived there too. So he had friends there. He was to celebrate the beginning of the church, the body of Christ. And this is the one who met him, of course, at Damascus. He's got there. He was on his way to Jerusalem. He's been after this for a long while. He's finally there. Guess what? It's a disappointment when he gets there. Oh, they greeted him. It says here. But next week we're going to see that it wasn't what he thought it was going to be at all. Now, we'll see that there. I'm reminded of the time, the trip that we took last summer. It isn't great to go to somebody else's hometown. And Melanie said, okay, if you want to go, go, we'll go. And we went back to my hometown. And I can still see this farm, everything about it, every building is there. Had so much fun there. And then another farm. We went there. And no family there any longer, no close family. And so got a motel. Had a motel in my own hometown, but there we were. I forgot, I parked the car in the wrong place and got a ticket for $160, whatever it was. That was bad. But then we went to the farm, and I thought, where did it go? They're building houses all over the place. Not a shred of that house is there. Went to the other farm, same thing. I couldn't even figure out where the lane was. All the big trees are gone. Yeah. It was a disappointment. Let me tell you, when the Apostle Paul really got settled in let me tell you one more, just one thing. He was telling them about all the things that happened out with the Gentiles. That's an amazing thing. Three missionary journeys, all the things that happened. It was great. And they said, they rejoiced. Then they said, look at all the ones we have here. And they all love the law. You imagine that? Telling Paul, these people love the law. Well, that's the disappointment. We're going to see it. It happens more and more. But he was back home. He's home where the Lord wanted to use him. And the Lord's going to use him well.